Matthew chapter 7 in your Bible, the Gospel of Matthew and the 7th chapter. Come to a subject of much interest and much misunderstanding in our consideration of Matthew this morning, the subject of judging. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 is a verse that's often quoted and with a variety of degrees of accuracy. Do not judge lest you be judged yourselves. And often in various contexts, we hear this verse quoted, and it's used in a variety of ways, often to tell people they should not be judging other people. It's used when we talk about church discipline. They say, see, God says we ought not to judge other people, so what right do we have to get involved in that? I've received over time quite a bit of mail on this subject. I was going through my file. I was going to bring some of it and read it to you, but I thought better of it yesterday afternoon. Many people misunderstand it. When you speak about other people's religions, other people's beliefs, whether some people are truly children of God or not, brings us back to this concept again. Judge not, lest you be judged yourselves. There's always a warning that we are never to judge others, that we are in effect almost to lose our discrimination in making decisions, the discernment that is to characterize us. There is a sense in which we are not to judge, but we're going to see there is a sense in which we are required to judge as believers. It's always the case, the context has to guide us in the consideration of a verse. What kind of judging is he talking about? Now, you don't get a lot of help from the word in verse 1, because the word is broad, just like it is in English. We use the word judge in a variety of ways, both positively and negatively. Something will come up and we don't know what to do. We'll say, well, you be the judge. We don't mean that negatively. We mean you make the decision. And that's a good way. We use it negatively often in judging. And don't judge me for what I'm doing. Don't render a verdict or a decision here. And in the Greek language, the word has the same breadth, used positively and negatively. The context determines here that we're using it negatively. That's clear. Now, to understand what he means in this context of judging, you have to be aware, Jesus has been following a pattern. Back in chapter 6, he followed this pattern. He states a principle, then he gives the explanation. Now, you do not understand the principle being stated if you do not go on and read the explanation. Most people who can quote Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 have no idea at all what follows. And yet what follows is the explanation of the principle that he sets down. See how he does this. Back up in chapter 6 where we've already been. In chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." That's the principle. Don't practice your righteousness before men. Then he goes on to explain it. He talks about giving alms. He talks about prayer. He talks about fasting. So to understand what he means about practicing righteousness before men, you have to read the explanation he gives. Does not mean you shouldn't lead a righteous life before men. Obviously not. We are to live righteous lives before men. But we shouldn't be practicing our righteousness to be seen by men. So you have to read his explanation. Look down in verse 19. Christ said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth." What does he mean by this? He goes on then in the subsequent verses to give the explanation. So to appreciate and understand what he means by that principle, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, you have to read his explanation. Down in verse 20, he gave the instruction to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Then he follows and gives some explanation that'll balance that. When you come down into chapter 7 and verse 7, what we'll get in our next study, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you." There's a principle stated, then he will develop it in explaining the matter of prayer in the subsequent verses. Now that's what we have back in chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge lest you be judged. That's the principle. Now he's going to give an explanation of that matter. And we'll know in the context, you read the subsequent verses, that he doesn't mean never judge from the standpoint of you never make a decision, you never point out somebody's wrong, somebody's right, you never identify someone as a heretic and someone as a true believer. That's not what he's talking about, because down in verse 6 he's going to instruct us, don't give what is holy to the dogs and don't cast your pearls before swine. Which means you're going to have to make a judgment. Who are the dogs and who are the swine? Some are going to be identified out as dogs and swine. That means you're going to have to render a judgment or make a decision. He gives two facts here. Do not judge lest you be judged. You must realize first that you're going to be judged by the same standard that you use in judging others. So you may recognize it's wrong in them. Realize that standard is going to be used on you also. Second thing to realize is you have to deal with your own life first. Don't be so concerned about cleaning up someone else's life if you haven't worked on your own first. We need to correct our own situation. Those two principles are drawn here. The first one comes out, do not judge lest you be judged yourselves. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. That principle, very simple. When you render judgment on someone else, you are establishing the validity and necessity of judgment. And God Himself is the judge, and He will judge. And by your very practice of exercising judgment, you're acknowledging the need for judgment to be exercised. That there is that necessity. Now let me say in the context here, particularly down to verse 5 where He says, "You hypocrite." Seems that the prime people in view here are unbelievers. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about the character and conduct of believers. But there evidently is a growing number of unbelievers listening to him. Because at the end of chapter 7, in verse 28, it says, the result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. You know, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. So evidently while he's teaching, the group perhaps is growing. And while he is giving revelation concerning the character and conduct of believers, he also is giving more and more insight into the attitude and conduct of unbelievers also. And chapter 7 develops this more fully than either chapter 5 or 6 did previously. So primary view here, you're talking about an unbeliever who wants to render verdict. Then the key example are the Pharisees and the scribes, the one Jesus reserved the word for. Hypocrite for most often. They were the religious people who demanded a greater righteousness of their followers than they did of themselves. The ones that Jesus said about in chapter 5, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise see the kingdom of heaven. He addressed the religious leaders and says, you put a burden on your followers that you yourselves are not able to carry and bear. So they were more scrupulous in their demands of others. There are people like that today. They say, oh, I don't go to church. Why? The church is full of hypocrites. Now, are they saying they're perfect? That there's no sin in their life? All you have to do is look at people who talk like that, and you can see it all over the place usually. So they're rendering a standard of judgment. They expect people who go to church and sit in church buildings to be perfect. And since they're not perfect, they're not going to associate with them. Well, that standard of judgment will be used on them. God does demand perfection, and He's going to demand it of them also, even as He demands it of us who are sitting in this building. So remember that the same standard you use for judging others will be used on you. Now, that does not mean the reverse. Therefore, oh, good, I don't judge anybody, therefore God won't judge me. Well, we all judge, and we all are involved in it, and that establishes the principle of its necessity. Now, look how he goes on here. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, first deal with your own situation. It doesn't mean you never get involved in anyone else's life. But first you must deal with your own life. There is always a readiness in the realm of judging to look at other people first. You know, I'd much rather deal with the problems in your life than the problems in my own life. And I've got all kind of answers for your problems. and all kind of reasons why you ought to deal with them. It's my own that I have the problem with. So we want to divert attention and focus attention on other people and not deal with our own. So the demand here, very simply, is first have your own life proper and ordered before God. That's the principle established. The first necessity would be to have God's righteousness by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. Without that, you have no basis or standard, no ability to perceive and see in someone else's life. Look over in a parallel idea passage in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Similar kind of context. In Romans 2, we have addressed particularly unbelieving Jews. Similar kind of idea. Jews in Matthew 7, particularly unbelievers. Note how it begins. Therefore, you are without excuse, Romans 2:1, every man of you who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. Note, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now note here, verses 4 and 5 make clear he's talking about unbelievers. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, forbearance, patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. The principle here. They have rejected the grace of God. These Jewish leaders have refused to believe in the Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet they are judging others, declaring them not to be fit. They're declaring them to be unrighteous. And they think they're going to escape the judgment of God. They themselves are guilty of sin. And they're condemning others of sin. Do they think they will escape? Jump down to verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? The inconsistency here. They practice the same things they condemned in others. And in doing so, they condemned themselves and declared themselves to be worthy of judgment. So the principle that Christ is dealing with in Matthew 7 is, we're going to be judged by the same standard we set out. So you better look at yourself first. Is your life what it ought to be before God? Do you have the righteousness that God demands to be acceptable in His sight? We hear people say so often, well, my religion's as good as yours. Well, I'm a good person. I'm a better person than a lot of people who go to church regularly. All of that may be true. But the issue is, do you have a righteousness that is acceptable before God? And to condemn someone else is simply to point out the fact they fall short. But it does not deal with the fact that apart from Jesus Christ, you don't have that righteousness either. So the first and the overriding question is, are we truly children of God? You cannot exercise judgment apart from first having come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. You've got a beam in your eye. You cannot see. You have no spiritual discernment or recognition. And so dealing with the religious leaders and the futility of their judging. But the principle is also true for us as believers, that we are not to be judging the standpoint of ignoring our own lives and things that need to be dealt with in our lives and looking and concentrating on other people. A principle involved here too that we ought to be aware of. We're going to touch on a variety of things related to judgment this morning. Perhaps we just have a smattering of a picture of what is involved. We're not to be judging from the standpoint, first, we've got to be sure that we're believers. Second, we're not to be judging for a destructive, critical, ruinous purpose. And that comes out when I'm not dealing with sin in my life and I'm concerned about it in your life, then that's an indication I'm not really serious about the subject. I'm diverting attention to you from me. Another area you have to be aware of, we are not to ever judge the motives of other people. I think we as believers perhaps slide into this area more than any other one area. If I look at my own fan mail, I get more comments and letters regarding my motives than I do anything else. If I look at the way I practice my own life, I fall more into the practice of judging other people's motives when it comes to believers than anything else. Now, I would slide in, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with what they're doing. We might look at a teacher. He's teaching a Sunday school class. What do we say? They're not doing that because they want to honor the Lord. I think they just like the glory of it. Somebody who's sharing their faith and witnessing at work, and they say, they're not witnessing because they want to honor Jesus Christ. They just want to look like they're a super Christian. You can't see their heart, and I can't see their heart. You have no idea why they're teaching. You don't see their heart. You have no idea why they're witnessing ultimately. The only thing you can measure it by is how consistent is it with the Word of God. Is that teacher teaching the Scripture? Then what right do I have to say, oh, they're doing it for self-glory? I don't see their heart, and you don't see their heart. We need to be careful. We slide into that because there's nothing concrete to get onto, but I'm jealous or I'm envious. That kind of judgment is always forbidden. God reserved to himself alone the right to judge the motives of the heart. You're still perhaps at Romans chapter 2. Note verse 16. Picking up at the end of a sentence here. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. God reserves to himself the right to judge the secrets and the motives of men. We need to be very, very careful of that. Look over in chapter 14 of Romans. Verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God, so then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So in the context here of a person practicing something that is immoral, it's neither biblical nor unbiblical, and yet people feel constrained to condemn them for it. They're judging their motives. We need to be very, very careful of that. You don't know what my motive is in preaching this morning. Whether it's because I do it because I love the glory I get from it, or I want to honor Jesus Christ. You really ultimately don't know why I wanted to build this bigger auditorium. If you're going to be a famous preacher, it helps to preach to more people. So maybe that's the motivation. We're doing television. Some of you express the fact you think that's why I'm doing it. Maybe get famous and get glory. And besides, I hear the television preachers get paid a lot. There's a lot of good reasons. You don't know what's going on in my heart. The only thing you can evaluate is being faithful to the Word. And if I'm being faithful to the Word, but I'm doing it for the wrong motive, ultimately God will make that known when I stand before Him. You don't know why I do what I do, and I ultimately don't know why you do what you do. The only thing I can do is evaluate it in light of the Word to see if it's consistent with the Word. If it is, then the motive has to be left before the person in God. So we need to be very careful about that. God has reserved to himself the right to judge the motives. You know what Paul said? He says, I don't know about anything against me, but I don't even judge myself ultimately. God will do that. I think my conscience is clear here. I think I'm doing this to glorify the Lord, but you know what? I'll really know when I stand before Jesus Christ and he judges me and reveals me for what I am. So we need to be very careful in this realm as believers about judging the motives of other people. I remember in another church that I was part of where I came, people would talk about board members. They say, the only reason he wants to be on the board is he likes to run the show. Well, you know, is that true or not? Is he a godly man? Does he meet the qualifications of Scripture? Then who are you to judge his motives? You don't know what's going on in his heart and mind. If that's why he's doing it, then he'll give an account before God. But I need to be careful that I'm not doing what God says is wrong for me. So we need to be careful. Judging motives of others is always forbidden for me. That's a right God reserves to himself alone. Come back to Matthew chapter 7. The principle here on not judging. Recognize I'm going to be judged by the same standard. Recognize that my life must be what it ought to be before God. First and primarily dealing here with the matter of salvation and God's righteousness. But that principle carries over in application for us all, always. Where then does judging fit for us as believers? Well, I think verse 6 is brought in here to bring a balance that we are to be a discriminating people. Because after having said what he said through the first 5 verses, he turns around and says, and now I want you to identify some people as dogs, some people as hogs. And don't give them what is holy, and don't give them the pearls. That's a judgment rendered. It's a strong judgment, saying that some people are unfit to have the truth of God presented to them. You say, now that's something that you ought not to decide. What does Christ tell me here? I must discern that because he told me not to give what is holy to them. I'm not to give them the pearls. If I don't know what a dog is and what a swine is, how am I going to obey this verse? And it's obvious from the context and from another passage of Scripture, he is talking about people here. The dogs and the swine were the scum. The dogs are not the household pets, but they were the wild dogs of the street, the scavengers of Palestine. Used as an example of what you did not want to be. The pigs, the wild pigs here. They could be vicious and were despised by the Jews and a picture of uncleanness. Talking about people here who are unfit. I take what is holy and the pearls, talking about the truth of God. And you give the truth of God to some people, they demonstrate they are unfit for it. Because they blaspheme it, they ridicule it, they trample it underfoot. And by giving them the truth of God, all we are doing is holding it out for abuse. And that's something we don't think about enough as believers. I remember being invited here in Lincoln to participate in a conference at one time. And told them I'd let them know. And I sat and thought about it, talked about it with Marilyn. I said, you know, I can't do that. Because they're not asking me to come and share the biblical position because they're at all open or interested in hearing the biblical position. It will only hold the Word of God up to ridicule and scorn. And that would be casting what is holy and the pearls before the dogs and the swine. We need to be discerning and careful on this matter. For some people we give the truth of God to, it's only a matter of ridicule. The instruction here is don't do it. It simply causes them to turn on you. And it brings more difficulty. I think that some of the problems that Christians stir up are a result of missing the point of this. You know what happens at the end of verse 6? They trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Some people better that they don't have the Word of God given to them. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Don't go to sleep yet. I want you to hear all of this. I don't want you to go out and say, Gil says, therefore you oughtn't to give the word to unbelievers. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Christ is saying here. But he's saying there must be discernment in the giving of the word to unbelievers. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. You know who he's calling dogs here? The religious leaders. Those who would take the word of God and mix it together with error. What they were really saying is you must be circumcised to be saved. It is their dog. It's the false religious leaders he primarily has in view when he talks about dogs in Philippians chapter 3. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. Dogs and pigs are brought together as an analogy for false religious leaders and teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Here, those religious leaders have been exposed to the truth of the Word of God, but have rejected it and continue to teach their own error and heresy. Verse 21, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit. And a pig, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. They're just like the dogs and the pigs. They wallow in the mire, they feed on the vomit. That's what these religious leaders are like, Peter says. dogs and pigs, and you don't continue to pour the truth of God out before them. Turn back to Matthew 15. It's an example of this in Christ's teaching. Again, primarily what is in view here are religious leaders. Because as you present it to these religious leaders, they take it, they twist it, they corrupt it, they blaspheme it, and they ultimately use it against the person. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is talking with some scribes and Pharisees. Verse 1. Down in verse 7, he says to them, "You hypocrites." Then he quotes from Isaiah. Said they'll hear, they won't understand, and so on. Down to verse 14. "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind." See what he says there? Let them alone. Stay away from them. These false religious leaders. In effect, you withhold the truth of God from them because all they do with it when you give it to them is blaspheme it, twist it, and corrupt it. And so they've forfeited their right to it. Look over in Acts 18. Acts chapter 18. Ministry of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 18. Verse 5. "But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I am going to the Gentiles.'" What does he say? You've forfeited your right to have any more of the truth of God given to you. They've in effect judged themselves as unworthy of eternal life. Clear example. What did they do? They blasphemed the word. Does he continue to give it to them to give it to them? He turns to give it to others. Another passage on this. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Here in the context again of religious activity and perverted religious activity. Verse 10. Titus 3. "Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned." You reject him. Now, this does not mean you present the gospel to someone and they don't believe it, therefore you never present it to them again. But there are those that you present the truth of God to who are active in their opposition and hatred of the word of God. They blaspheme it. They ridicule it. They attempt to destroy it. Then our responsibility is to turn from them and turn to others with the truth of God. Solemn word. And I think because of a failure to appreciate and recognize this, we've held the word of God up to disgrace often. Happens in public ways, as people perhaps in public forums, the media and so on, get into situations with unbelievers. And there all they do is hold the word of God out for mockery and ridicule. We just need to be very careful about that. Perhaps you have someone you've shared the word of God with. You've shared it with them repeatedly, and their only attitude is to blaspheme it, to reject it, to ridicule it. And I tell you, maybe that's the indication that you stop and turn to others with. Doesn't mean that God won't in his grace save them. God in his grace saved some Pharisees, saved some of the religious leaders. But it does mean I leave them in his hands till perhaps by his grace he softens them and gives them an opening. Happens sometimes, but happens very rarely. And the religious leaders committed to the error of their way turned by the grace of God to believe in Jesus Christ. So, you are to be discerning. You have to decide the dogs and the pigs. They are not fit for the word of God. You have to be careful. Who am I to say that someone is unfit to hear the word of God? I am no one. But it's God's word, and he is right to say. And he has said, don't give it to the dogs and don't give it to the pigs. And who am I to say that I'll do it anyway? So we need to be careful. It is God's word. I have no right to decide someone's not worthy, but God has the right to decide someone's not worthy. He has the right to tell me who gets his word and who doesn't. He says the dogs and the pigs don't get it. And he tells me how I recognize. What is their attitude? Do they blaspheme it? Do they ridicule it? Do they twist it when I share it? What is their attitude? One of scorn and rejection. Then that tells me what I'm to do with the word. I'm to take it and offer it to someone else. But there has to be a decision made. I must judge there. And I judge in light of the word and a person's response to the word. This demand to be evaluating in light of the word is continuous. Turn back to 1 John. 1 John. Important to see what Christ has not said in Matthew chapter 7. Not said, don't be discerning. Christians are of all people to be most discerning. They are the only ones who can be discerning. Interesting, while you're turning to 1 John, you might be interested to know in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul talks about the contrast between a believer and an unbeliever, and the believer has the Spirit of God who enables him to understand the truth of God, and the unbeliever does not. Know what he says? He that is spiritual, he who has the Spirit of God, discerns all things. You know that word discerns is the same basic word as we have translated, judge not lest you be judged, in Matthew chapter 7. The word krino, to judge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it has a preposition on the front, ana, ana krino. The same basic word, to judge or to discern. Intensified in 1 Corinthians 2 with a preposition. So, Spirit-filled believers, those who are the children of God, discern, judge all things. Because they have the Spirit of God residing in them that gives them the ability to understand the Word of God, so they have God's statement as the foundation for judgment. So believers are to be a judging people. Not in the critical, destructive sense. Not in the sense of trying to discern the motives of people. But in recognizing what God has said regarding character and conduct and acting on that. Look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Put them to the test to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I'm to test. So here's someone who comes with a teaching. I'm to put it to the test. It means to prove it. We're to be used of metal, put to the test, to prove their genuineness. That's what I'm to do. The believer, I'm to be discerning. So people get upset when you talk about false teachers and false doctrines. Say, who are you to judge? I'm a child of God with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and I am required to test the spirits. And the teachers who hold themselves up as those true to the Word of God. Are they true or are they not? The requirement placed on us. Look in 2 John, just a couple of pages over, the 10th verse. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching that he's been talking about concerning Christ, do not receive him into your house, do not give him a greeting. The one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. I am to be a judge. Make a decision there. Is this person genuine or not? What he says about Jesus Christ, is it true or not? And the result of not being a discerning Christian is, I participate in evil deeds. So I am to judge. I am to be discerning. You know what Paul said, just got down, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says he doesn't care if an angel from heaven comes and preaches any other gospel than the one I've preached to you, let him be accursed. It doesn't matter whether it's a man or an angel. If he preaches any other gospel than what I preach to you, he's accursed. He's rendered a judgment there. He's judging people. He said, I don't care if they're angels. Why? I have a standard. Here's the word of God. If they don't teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they twist the gospel. The Galatians people came and said, you need to believe in Christ plus be circumcised. He said, let them be accursed. Those people who tell you you ought to believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized as part of your salvation, let them be accursed. What Paul is saying there. I have to judge. I have to be discerning. God doesn't say it's a good idea. He demands it of me as his child. Come back to Matthew 7. That's where we're coming to in the 7th chapter of Matthew. Look down in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. I am expected to judge between the true and the false. And he tells me how I can know a true prophet and a false prophet. And then when you point out somebody who is a heretic, people say, judge not, lest you be judged. It makes my blood boil. Just a little below boiling. To twist the scripture like that, to pull a verse out of Matthew 7:1 and throw it out as though there was something spiritual done or accomplished. It's an example of twisting and distorting the Word of God. We are to be a discerning people. He demands it of us. And that comes into the religious areas. That comes into doctrine and the teachers. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 has nothing to do about judging false teachers and false doctrine. Rather, God requires that of his children. Now, I do not expect the unbeliever to understand this. Because the unbeliever thinks we're all going to heaven, we're only going our own way, or he's sure his church is going to get him there, or the sacraments, or baptism, or some other thing. But for we as believers, we ought not to be intimidated by it. We ought to understand what the scripture means when it says, judge not, lest you be judged. Who is being addressed, and what is the significance of that? And see, I am still responsible to be a judging, discerning Christian when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to conduct. What about the conduct of believers? We probably get this more often than any other time when we talk about church discipline. I could have a separate file on the letters and comments we get on church discipline that has to do with judging. Is that what Jesus is talking about here? You see sin in the life of a Christian. Don't judge it. Because we will all give an account before God. We will all give an account before God. He is the ultimate judge, and yet he demands of us as believers to deal with sin in the life of a fellow Christian. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We'll ultimately get here in our study of Matthew. Verse 15. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. There I have to make a judgment. What he has done is sin. Doesn't say if your brother does something you don't like. Wears his hair like you don't like. Wears clothes you don't like. Whatever. It says if your brother sins. I see, here what it does is sin. The Bible says you shall not steal, he stole. I know about it. What am I supposed to do? I rendered a judgment. He sinned. The Word of God said he sinned. I go and reprove him. It doesn't say keep it to yourself. It says go and reprove him. It doesn't say go and tell the preacher. It says go and reprove him. It doesn't say bring it up at your Timothy group. It says go and reprove him. Now people call on the phone and say, I've found out about sin in this Christian's life. What do you think I should do? There's nothing to think about. The guy says, you've got to go and talk to him. Well, maybe, I thought maybe you'd go and talk to him. No, I won't. you know, you can be sure that if God made you aware of it, that's the indication he wants you to go and reprove them. You're the one he wants to use in that situation. Well, what if they don't like it? If they don't like it, come back and tell me. I'll tell you the next step. The next step is simple. Verse 16. If he doesn't listen to you, take two or three witnesses. So you see, it's not a matter of stay out of people's lives. Where sin is the issue in a believer's life, it's got to be dealt with. And if he doesn't listen to two or three witnesses, you come and tell it to the church. If he doesn't listen to the church, you kick him out. So judge not, lest you be judged. That's right. That doesn't have anything to do with the instructions of discipline. To correct sin in a believer's life. We distort the scripture, like Satan did in the temptation, remember, where he quotes scripture out of context and just throws it around as though it had some significance. It had no significance when it's twisted and distorted, except to undermine what God really intends by it. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul here is rebuking the Corinthians for not judging sin in the life of a believer. So they are condemned for failing to judge. And down in verse 11, what does he say? 1 Corinthians 5:11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. You should be an immoral person, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. They're talking about here those who profess to be believers, involved in sin. He that is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone. What does it say for me to do here? You've got a professing believer. there's a drunkard. What does it say to do? Judge not, lest you be judged. No, it doesn't say that. It says deal with his sin and kick him out. So who are you to judge him? I'm a child of God who's submissive to the word of God. God says that's what I'm to do. That's what I do. Very simple. It's not a matter of who I am. It's a matter of who God is. Who's boss here? What does God say to do in verse 11? Don't even eat with such a person. And someone runs up and says, judge not that you do not judge. One more verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man. Do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. See the purpose? So, we discipline him. If we disassociate, it's going to be terribly embarrassing. You know, I come to the Word of God, and what does it say? That's the purpose. Embarrass him. Put him to shame. Humiliate him for that sin. But recognize, the next verse says, he's a brother, not an enemy. The purpose in doing this is not just to humiliate him. The purpose of it is to shame him, to bring him to his knees before God so he deals with the sin. But to run over and grab onto Matthew 7:1 and say, judge not that lest you be judged, had nothing to do with anything, folks. Now, we wandered afield here, back in Matthew 7. But there's so much misunderstanding in the application of Matthew 7. I want us to see what we are not to mean by Matthew 7 as well as what we are to mean. I take it in Matthew 7, its primary focus is to rebuke those who are not believers as regards judging, as it is in Romans chapter 2. Because the unbeliever has no basis and no ability to judge. He does not have the Spirit of God within him, so he does not understand the Word of God, so any judgment that he renders is apart from God who is the judge. But a reminder to us as believers also that we are not to be the destructive critics of ignoring our own lives and needs for maturity, to concentrate on the little things in other people's lives. We are to be manifesting the character of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, in all things. To judge other people's motives is always out of line for me. That's a prerogative God has reserved for Himself. So you look at someone, they're doing something. Is what they are doing wrong? Is it sin in light of the Word of God? Then you better be very careful about rendering a verdict on their motive. You don't know what's in their heart. It may be coming out as though they were doing it for self-glory. But maybe at heart they are consumed with a passion to glorify Jesus Christ. God will judge their motives. You can't and I can't. Jeremiah 17 says, chapter 17, verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. For He is the one who judges the motive. He's the one who searches the hearts. I don't have that ability. That's always out of line for us as believers. And when you hear another Christian doing that, you ought to step in and rebuke them for it. Say, how do you know? How do you know they're doing that for self-glory? How do you know they're doing that for more money? How do you know they're doing that for this? Well, I can just tell. Give me something concrete in their life that's sin so we can deal with it. If not, shut up. That'll help deal with a lot of that. Next, we need to be careful that we are discerning in what we do with the Word of God. You know, that's an awesome thing when we're told not to give the truth of God to some people. They have rendered themselves unfit. They are as the dogs and the pigs. They will not understand. They will not appreciate. But they will abuse the Word of God. And I want to be very careful here. I want to share the Word of God with the unbeliever. I want the unbeliever to come to know Jesus Christ. But I also recognize that for some, there is no purpose in me sharing with them. Because it will just be another occasion, an opportunity for them to hold the Word of God up to ridicule and scorn. To cause them to blaspheme. An attempt to be even more ambitious in their destructive attitude toward the Word of God, an attempt to ruin the ministry for Jesus Christ. So I need to be discerning in my sharing of the truth of God. You know, we can appreciate that God's given us His Word as a guideline. He's given us the Spirit of God to indwell us as His children. so that we can have the discernment and the insight. And we don't go off on our own as self-appointed judges. We don't hide because we're fearful that we cannot be discerning, that we are those who stand as representatives of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God indwelling us, giving us insight into the Word, and reflecting God's character in this area as in every other area of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, how we praise you today for the greatness of our salvation, for your love for us, Lord, for the Spirit of God who does indwell us, who gives us insight and understanding that enables us to be a people of discernment, people who can understand the truth of your Word, Lord, to see its impact, its application in the lives of our own people and the lives of others. Lord, I pray that we might be a people in this area who are truly a reflection of the character of Christ. Lord, that we might be discerning, that we might not be destructive. Honor yourself in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.